Assalamu alaikum. Just a few announcements before we start our khutbah, inshallah. Tafsir class will be resuming this Sunday, inshallah, January 5th at noon with Dr. Siddiqui. They will be doing the tafsir on Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah. We have some special classes coming up for the start of 2020, inshallah. One of the classes is going to be with Sheikh Shahid. On Sundays, he'll be holding a 10-week class starting on Sunday, this Sunday from 10:45 a.m. to 12. And this course will be on the events of the Seerah. And that's going to be going on for the next 10 weeks, inshallah. And that's going to be taking place in the conference room. Inshallah, on January 10th, which is a Friday, Sheikh Yasser Fazaga will be holding a special talk on anxiety and stress management. Inshallah, that talk will start at 7 p.m. inside the masjid. Then on Saturday morning, January 11th, from 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m., we'll be hosting an inspirational talk for the sisters as ISOC welcomes back Ustada Iman Siddiqui. She will be discussing how to find patience in the example of the mother of the believers. And that's going to be on Saturday morning from 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Then on Sunday, January 12th, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., our seniors will be holding a special decorative arts and craft class for $30 a person. Tickets can be found in the main office, and supplies will be provided by the instructor, Sister Abir. And inshallah, on Saturday, April 4th, a couple months down the road, ISOC will be holding their first festival of books. This unique one-day event will feature a wide selection of books, of Islamic books, and will give us an opportunity to meet with local American Muslim authors. For example, Dawood Warnsby, Sheikh Usman Umarji, Sister Aisha Gray Henry, just to name a few. You will see more details in the coming weeks, inshallah, but please save the date and let your friends and family know about this event that's going to be taking place, inshallah. And lastly, Jumpstart 2020. Remember to donate and get your new year off starting the right way by donating to the masjid, inshallah. You can use any one of the donation kiosk boxes or the orange boxes that you'll be seeing, inshallah, to donate to the masjid and inshallah, then, so we can do more events in the upcoming future, inshallah. And ISOC is pleased to welcome Sheikh Usman Umarji.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة على الفناء
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek His blessings, we seek His guidance, we seek His love. We put our complete trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek the protection of Allah from whatever thoughts come across our minds that are not appropriate. And we seek protection from Allah from whatever decisions we have made in this life that were not optimal. I bear witness that there is nothing in this universe worthy of serving, of bowing before, of submitting to, of worshipping, except for Allah. And I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his last and his final messenger. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Oh, you who believe, be mindful of Allah, be conscious of Allah, and be in awe of Allah. In a way, Allah has the right that you be conscious and in awe of Him, and do not die unless you die in a state of submission, in a state of Islam. Wa ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, we have just completed a decade that one of its most important, or one of its hallmarks of this decade, was the proliferation of information technology and information sharing. Before, this last decade has witnessed the ability of human beings to harness information from across the world in real time, in ways that were never fathomed before. People are exposed to news as they walk. People are able to watch videos of what's happening in China when they're sitting in their bedrooms here in Orange County. And people even stay up to date on their social media while driving and know what all their friends are doing and what they're eating. This has been an unprecedented amount of information that the mind has been asked to process. And perhaps we need to think very carefully today, for this upcoming decade, as to was the mind, was the brain, was the nafs meant to process this type of information at this type of a pace? To put it into context, every single minute of the day, 500,000 tweets are sent out. Every 60 seconds, since I started this khutbah, there's been 1,000,000 tweets that were sent out. Every minute, there are more than 250,000 photos shared on Facebook. There are billions of users plugged into different apps at any moment, aware of what's happening. They're seeing images, they're watching video, they're hearing audio, or they're perhaps reading all kinds of different information and different stimuli. And this is not free for the nafs to process. We now know, after years of research, what the cost is to the nafs. And this is why we find a strange phenomena that people today, alhamdulillah, we work in a very comfortable society. The weather is nice here. The majority of us do not work with a beating sun upon us, with our hands and our feet doing manual labor, but we sit behind cushy desk jobs, or in offices, or in hospitals, or even in air-conditioned homes. We usually work in places that are comfortable. Yet still, the majority of people, male or female, young or old, when they come home, the first thing they say is what? Or they feel, I am exhausted. I'm beat. You say, brother, what are you doing? What are you so tired? You sat in a chair for 8 hours. or to your child who's at school perhaps. And a lot of that has to do with the information we're asking our brains to process. There are two things in particular I'll highlight. One of them is that when your brain is exposed to so much stimuli, the brain has to undergo a process of determining what to do with that information. And that requires resources. It's not free. Now, you can't charge your phone for free anywhere, right? You have to plug it into a wall and that costs you electricity. Your brain is the exact same way. It requires some sort of energy to observe stimuli, to filter them, and then to decide what to do with them. And so one of the things that happens is that your brain is using up all this oxygenated glucose. Whenever you're trying to look at images, watch videos, talk on the phone, surf the internet, talk to your friend, all of this at once, your brain is literally depleting its resources, and that leaves you feeling attentionally fatigued. The second thing that happens is that your body has become so overwhelmed with all the information it's being asked to process that you begin to release a stress hormone called cortisol. So now your body is exhibiting stress hormones, your brain is starving for oxygen, and then to make matters worse, those who multitask, there's been an interesting finding recently, which is when people multitask, one of the things that has been found is that a part of your brain, called the anterior cingulate cortex, it actually shrinks in size. And that part of your brain controls the decisions that you make, and it controls how you regulate your emotions. So if you didn't understand a word that I said, all you need to do is take this line away. Our exposure to all of this information have compromised our ability to make sound judgments and to feel the appropriate emotions at the appropriate times. Subhanallah. There is a heavy cost to what we've exposed ourselves to over the last few years. And I'm saying all of this not to give a khutbah on brain anatomy, but to go back and remember what is the purpose of our existence. The human being that is exposed to this information is no wiser, no smarter, no more empathetic, and no better off because he has unbridled access to information all over the world. And our purpose in life is also not to just gather information. Of course, our purpose in life is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to live a life of shahada, of witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this universe. And the Quran is talked a little bit about this phenomena of it's not information that matters. It's not what you hear and it's not what you see that determines how wise you are, how knowledgeable you are, or how guided you are. And in fact, two people can see or hear the exact same thing and come up with two completely opposite conclusions of what to do with that information. Allah gives two examples in the Quran. One of them, he says in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. A verse many of us have heard in the Quran. Every year, the first day of Taraweeh, we hear this. Allah says that indeed Allah is not shy to give an example of even a mosquito or something that is slightly larger than a mosquito. And so in the Quran, we have many examples. Allah gives an example of a spider. He gives the example of a fly. And then Allah mentions that despite the fact that all people hear these ayat, there's two different reactions. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of the fly. And he says, يَا يُهَا النَّاسِ ضُرِبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. Allah says, oh people, here is an example you need to listen to. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدَعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَا يَخْلُقُونَ ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. That all those people, if they gathered to create a fly, they could not do it. If all those that are invoked other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole universe cannot create a fly. And so the believers, they take this example and they say, this demonstrates the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are reminded of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the disbeliever, he says what? Why is Allah giving us these silly examples of insects in the Quran? يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ Allah says this exact same ayah of a fly or of a spider, of a mosquito. Some people are misguided by it, some people are guided by it, and only those who are misguided who are rebellious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is clear. It is not the information that makes you enlightened. Another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very trying situation in the battle of Al-Ahzab, Al-Khandaq. 10,000 disbelievers banded together from different tribes to attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslim state to destroy the Ummah once and for all. And within the army of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were hypocrites and were believers. And both groups saw 10,000 people coming at them. What did they say? One group said this, وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا One group said, the hypocrites. Now they're talking, the Prophet ﷺ is talking about, you know, that Islam is going to enter the lands of Persia and of Yemen and here and there, and Islam is going to be powerful in the world. And the hypocrites say what? When they saw the army, they said, Allah and His Messenger have only promised us a deception. They deceived us. They lied to us. They promised us all this victory, and we're about to get slaughtered by these 10,000 people. And the same believers who were standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, they saw the exact same army, and what did they say? وَلَمَّا رَأَ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا They said, when they saw the army, this is exactly what Allah and His Messenger promised us. And Allah and His Messenger were indeed telling the truth. And witnessing that army only increased them in their iman and their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, what I am trying to say is that this deen, our success in life, our nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will not be dictated by the amount of facts that we memorize, the amount of videos that we watch, the amount of tweets that we read, the amount of audio that we listen to alone. It will be determined by the state of the heart that processes information. And the heart that is inundated with nonsense is actually unable to process that which is true from that which is false. It is unable to see what is true in front of it as true, and unable to see what is false in front of it as false. And this is what Allah says in the Quran when He said, وَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا That people, they have hearts that they cannot perceive what's true with those hearts. لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا They have eyes, they cannot see what's true with those eyes. وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا They have ears, they cannot even hear that which is true. And Allah says they are like cattle, but actually they are worse. My dear brothers and sisters, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is a slogan of the Muslim. But the mind is unable to live a life that is focused and dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he or she has trained their mind to focus on everything that is extraneous. All the stimuli you expose yourself to, it will cloud your judgment and it will divert you from your goal in life. And so I want to, in the second part of the khutbah, speak a little bit about how we can reorient our hearts and our minds towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can live a life that is in accordance with the shahada, to live a life of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Aqulu qawli hada wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum fastaghfiruhu innahu lafur rahim. At-ta'ibu min dhanbi kama la dhanba lah fada Allah. The one who repents from his sins is like the one who has no sins. So ask Allah to forgive you and I of all of our shortcomings and our mistakes. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa وصلاة وسلاما على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من ولا هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. There's something very interesting about how the brain works that I want to begin with childhood. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He creates an infant and it comes out of the womb of its mother, the infant is able to hear every single sound that a human being can make. Every single phoneme, which is the smallest unit of sound production, an infant can hear. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the human mind capable of perceiving whatever could exist in this universe. Of course, sensually, not of course from the afterlife. But we can hear every sound. So whether that child needs to be listening to Chinese, Arabic, Urdu, English, Vietnamese, it doesn't make a difference, the child can hear that sound. But by the time that child is a year, if the child does not hear certain sounds, the brain cuts off those neural connections and it will never actually be as good as somebody who heard them in their young age. Which is why many of us, you know, we have an English accent even when we speak foreign languages. Right? We cannot make certain sounds quite as appropriately, we cannot hear them quite as well, the intonations, because our brains have decided that we're not going to waste information and resources. And I use this analogy to think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the faculties of being aware of Him through our visual capabilities, our auditory capabilities, through our hearts, and how those who do not exercise those faculties become diminished in their ability to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to turn our attention to the natural world, it's one method of getting your heart in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because right now what we do often is we stare at our phones, we stare at our computer screens, and we look at everything that man has created, man has said, man has recorded, and we're oblivious to the world of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for us. So as Allah says in the Quran, when He says, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَهُمْ كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا وَمَا لَهَا مِنْ فُرُوجٍ. Allah says, look at the sky. Have not looked at the sky and how perfect it is. And the world and how He's made it vast. And to the trees and the plants and the flowers. He says all of this and then He ends it by saying, تَبَصِيرَةً وَذِكْرَى لِكُلِّ عَبَدٍ مُنِيبٍ. Allah has made this rich world around you to give you insight, to give you a vision, to give you a plan and a direction so you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the heart that ignores all of this and lives in its digital world actually becomes harder and harder and harder to observe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the universe. And if I give another example of how experience is what matters. Many people, they have a very superficial relationship with Islam. They say, I was told that Allah exists. And I was told the Quran is the truth. And I was told there is a place called Jannah. And I was told that there is worship that is beautiful. But they have not experienced it. It is like the example, imagine we took somebody who lived right in a desert, and he had never seen, you know, beautiful mountains that were snow-capped. And he said, you know, there are such places in the world that are huge, 10,000, 15,000 high mountains, that are some of those beautiful places in the world. That mind would say, okay, that's interesting. But how would it be if then you showed that person an image? He'd say, okay, that looks even nicer. And then how would it be if you took his hand and you walked him to the top of the mountain? The level of awareness, of course, is different. And so for us, all of us, we have to think about how much do we expose ourselves to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Both the ayat of His Qur'an, the ayat in a Qur'aniya, and the signs of Allah in His universe, ayat al-kawniya. And do we expose ourselves to the extent that we then experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world? That you actually experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Al-Khaliq. This is what Ibrahim alayhi salam, he did exactly. The famous story in Surah Al-Baqarah when he said to Allah, show me how you raise the dead and you give him life. And Ibrahim was asked by Allah, do you not believe? He said, of course I believe, but I just know this intellectually. And Allah said, fine, I want to show this to you. Go and grab these birds, slaughter them, mix up their parts, put them on top of the mountains, and then you will see, call them and they will come flying. You will see how I bring life back to the dead. The example of Ibrahim is to show there's a difference between just knowing something and living something. We don't want to just know that Islam is the truth. And we don't want to just know that the Prophet ﷺ is the messenger of Allah. We want to live that. And I want to give us in the last few minutes some interesting studies that have shed light on the, you know, they call it neurotheology. How the brain responds differentially when religion is a part of its life. So there was one very interesting study, because most of us today, we're going through so much. People go through, we have a lot of stress, we have a lot of anxiety, people feel a lot of pain. We have an epidemic in this country of opioid abuse. People are always looking to dull their pain somehow. Dull their stress, their anxiety, forget about it. They have alcohol, they have drugs, they have whatever it is. And so a few tests have been done. One that's very interesting is that they asked people to listen to the Quran, another study to read the Quran, compared to listening to classical music or rock music and other types of music. And they found that the minds that were listening to the Quran, their brains were exhibiting, using EEG measures, waves that demonstrated that the mind was in a state of peace and relaxation. To the extent that now this has been used in some clinical applications to calm the hearts and the minds of Muslims who are going through some sort of psychopathology. So the Quran, of course, it has massive benefits for us in not just the rules, and of course in understanding who Allah is and getting to the Akhirah, but it has a benefit directly in putting your heart in a state of ease, in a state of peace and a state of relaxation. Another study, there's a non-Muslim professor who's very interested in the science of, or the neuroscience of spirituality. He took a Muslim and he asked him to go, and he did some neuroimaging. He said, just go and pray the salah like you just typically would pray. And most people, you know, when they pray, their minds are not focused, right? We just, you know, almost like robotically we go and we pray. And so the person, he did that. And then the man asked him again, this is in a lab. He said, I want you to pray, but deeply focus on the meaning of what you're saying. And the non-Muslim did his research. He said, on Fatiha in particular. So now this Muslim man went into the salah and he focused intensely. And when he took him out and he did all the tests, he found that when the person was deeply involved in his salah, in the state of khushu'ah, that the part of his brain called the prefrontal cortex, which part of the prefrontal cortex is the brain part that goes off when you want to control something. And so anxiety and stress, a lot of it is caused by us wanting to control things around us. And we get stressed out when we lose control over something. He found that the brain was actually not causing this part of the to become active. And his conclusion in this one study was that the Muslim, when he's deeply reflecting on the meaning of Al-Fatiha, he surrenders all control to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He surrenders his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he found this to be a very adaptive and positive form of dealing with life. So for all of us who are struggling with anxiety and with stress, do we ever think, let me go to my salah? It's not Advil. I mean, it can be Advil, but it's not always just Advil or some other in a clinical way. But also think about your deen as something which has guidance for you. There was a third study I'll mention. This was a non-Muslim study, but very interesting, about pain. They took two groups of people, atheists and people who believed in God. And they shocked them, continuous electrical shock. And they showed them images. Some were religious images, some were non-religious images. And the people who were religious and who believed in God, when they were shown religious imagery, they actually said that their pain intensity was diminished substantially. And now we can perhaps better understand how the Sahaba, how the righteous, now we hear all these stories about how they were able to cope with all kinds of catastrophes in their life. And I'll give one example and I'll close the khutbah with this. The example of Urwa ibn Zubair. The great Tabi'i, who was the son of Zubair ibn Awam, one of the 10 who was promised Jannah, when he had gangrene in his foot and they had to amputate his leg, they said, "We need to give you some sedatives, something to knock you out." He says, "No, I don't want to take any intoxicant." And so he said, "Let me go into a state of dhikr." And he went into a state of salah, or in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said when they cut off his leg, imagine, no medication. As they cut off his leg, that he was just in a state of dhikr, until finally they put his leg in a pot of oil to stop the bleeding, burning oil, and he fell unconscious. And he woke up, again, and he never was screaming, he was not feeling that pain. And when he woke up, he grabbed his leg that had been amputated, he kissed it, and he said that Allah knows that I have never used you to walk to anything forbidden or to walk to anything that would make him unhappy. And then we think about the hadith Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that my servant does not get closer to me with anything that which I have obligated upon him. And then he gets closer to me by doing voluntary acts until I love him. And when I love him, he sees through me. And he hears through me. And when he strikes, it's as if I'm with him striking. And when he walks, I am walking with him every step he takes. The meaning of this hadith, my dear brothers and sisters, that the individual trained his mind through dhikr, through Quran, through salah, through all the Islamic acts, to be completely wired to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that the mind is unable to do anything except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to do. So when it sees things, it sees Allah it says subhanallah when it sees something great. When it hears something, it hears that which is beneficial. When it processes something, it processes that something in a way that is pleasing and in accordance with the rules of Allah and the rules of Islam. This is a tawheed-centric way of seeing the world. And you have to train yourself. You know, when they take the best NBA players in the world, what they do to train themselves is they put on a virtual reality mask often, or they dim all the lights in the gym, and there's strobe lights everywhere. And they're shooting three-pointers from 30, 40 feet away with more distraction you could ever imagine, because they're training their minds to focus on getting that ball into that basket. And they're able to do it. They have the muscle memory and the mental strength to disregard everything but getting a ball into a basket. Have we trained ourselves through dhikr, through Quran, through istighfar, through different acts of worship, through helping others, through all of the Islamic values, to remove all the extraneous stimuli, all the YouTube videos, all the Facebook posts, all the WhatsApp postings, all those things that beep day and night? I'm not going to tune myself into them. I am going to be tuned in to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why one of the righteous, he said that if the kings knew of what we possess in our hearts of comfort and of spirituality, then they would fight us with their swords to remove that. Nothing in this life is more valuable than your peace of mind. You would pay millions of dollars for that, and people do. And the righteous have realized that they have achieved that through wiring their hearts and their minds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that during this new year and this new decade, that we make the necessary changes in our life to remove all the extraneous factors that distract us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that distract us from His worship and His remembrance, and that He guide us towards all that which brings us closer to Him, closer to His love, closer to His messenger, and closer to Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ihdina fiman hadayt, wa'afina fiman afayt, wa tawallana fiman tawallayt, wa barikna fima a'tayt, innaka taqdi bil haqqi, subhanak wa la qada alayk, wa laka ash-shukrana bima a'tayt, nastaghfiruka Allahumma min jami'i dhunubi wal khataaya wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم ألف بين قلوبنا، اللهم وحد صفوفنا، اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى. اللهم مكن لدينك في الأرض وافتح له قلوب الناس. Allah, we ask you to forgive us of all our shortcomings and our mistakes. Allah, we ask you to guide us to all that which is true. Allah, we ask you to see the truth as that which is true, so we may follow it. We ask you to show us that which is false as what is truly false. We may abstain from it. Know, Allah, that we ask you the way you've gathered us here today to gather us in the highest gardens of paradise with the martyrs and with the righteous and with the prophets. وَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ صَلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
لا إله إلا الله. استوى التراسو يرحم يرحمكم الله. Please keep your lines straight. Keep your hearts focused on Allah سبحانه وتعالى. الله أكبر. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك تبارك اسمك تعالى جدك ولا إله إلا الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. طسم تلك آيات الكتاب المبين نتلو عليك من نبأ موسى وفرعون بالحق لقوم يؤمنون إن فرعون علا في الأرض وجعل أهلها شيعا يستضعف طائفة منهم يذبح أبناءهم ويستحيي نساءهم إنه كان من المفسدين ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين ونمكن لهم في الأرض ونري فرعون وهامان وجنودهما منهم ما كانوا يحذرون الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين وأوحينا إلى أم موسى أن أرضعيه فإذا خفت عليه فألقيه في اليم ولا تخافي ولا تحزني إنا رادوه إليك وجاعلوه من المرسلين فالتقطه آل فرعون ليكون لهم عدوا وحزنا إن فرعون وهامان وجنودهما كانوا خاطئين وقالت امرأة فرعون قرة عين لي ولك لا تقتلوه عسى أن ينفعنا أو نتخذه ولدا وهم لا يشعرون الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله Inshallah, please make dua for Shifa, for Brother Rafi, Sister Sadia Nafu, Sister Rabia Imran, Sister Khadija Ali, Ibrahim, Brother Brandon, Brother Ahwari Siba, Brother Shabir, Brother Agha Javed, Brother Inamullah, Wahid, baby Dean Adam, baby Muhammad, and the newborn baby Dawood. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them all shifa. And please make dua for maghfira for Sister Hala Jawad, Haji Yusuf, and Haji Ismail Mahida, and for Brother Ahmad Khan Sayal, and also for Sister Rukhshida Anwari. She passed away in Bangladesh. Please, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them all the highest place in the Jannat al-Firdaus. Inshallah, we'll be having a janazah for Sister Taskina Samad right now, inshallah, so I can ask the family of Sister Taskina to please come forward. And also we'll be praying a janazah for Sister Fatima Zahora. So two janazahs for two sisters who have passed away. Yes, both family members, please come to the front. Yeah. Come. Oh, SubhanAllah, may Allah subhanAllah give you the best. Grant her jannah. Inshallah, Salatul Janazah is for takbirat, right? The first takbir, you can do Surah Al-Fatiha or the dua Istiftah of Salah. The second one, you can make dua Ibrahimiyya, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And the third one, we make dua for the deceased. And in the fourth, we make taslim. Allahu Akbar. Allah. أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم اغفر لهما وارحمهما واعف عنهما واغفر لهما وارحمهما يا رب العالمين. اللهم أدخلهما الجنة. اللهم أدخلهما الجنة. اللهم أدخلهما الجنة. اللهم أعذهما من النار. اللهم أعذهما من النار. اللهم صبر أهلهما. اللهم صبر أهلهما. اللهم صبر أهلهما. اللهم إن كانا محسنتين فزدهم في إحسانهما، وإن كانا مسيئين فتجاوز عن سيئاتهما. اللهم أدخلهما الجنة وارحمهما يا رب العالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Brother and sister, if you are double par,